Your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Well, welcome everyone. We have visitors and we want you to know that we are grateful that you come to be with us this morning. In some churches today, you know, time is allotted in their church service for people to give their testimony of how they were saved, of how they came to Christ. And also many preachers in their sermons will give examples of people who came to Christ and were saved. And these examples of conversion are given, I suppose, for two reasons. One is to show sinners by example of what they need to do to be saved. And secondly, these stirring stories are given in order to stimulate these sinners to imitate them, to do what they have done in order to be saved. But you know, God has already given us several examples of conversions. And these are given in the book of Acts and in the Bible. These cases of conversions are stories of how various ones were converted to Christ. And in these cases of conversion, we learn what the preachers preached to these sinners to tell them what they needed to do to be saved. And it also gives us the example of those obeying that teaching, that gospel, in order that they might be saved. And from these examples, we learn not only what was preached and what they did, but they are also to stir us and to motivate us to do the same thing that they did, to stimulate us in order that we might do exactly as they did. And so today what we have are really two classes of examples of conversion. We have that which we find in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the cases of conversion that are given as recorded by Luke. And we also have those that are given by various ones in their testimony in various churches and in the preaching of the preachers that give examples of those who were converted to Christ. Those two classes of examples of conversion. Unfortunately, in the present day, the great majority of the people are guided by those examples that are given in their church assemblies and by the preachers, rather than by those examples that we have in the book of Acts. But I'll tell you, for myself, I prefer to be guided by those examples given in the book of Acts. And why is that? Well, in the first place, all the conversions that took place that are recorded in the book of Acts were guided by those who were guided by the Holy Spirit. In other words, those that we read about in the book of Acts that went out and preached the gospel to the lost, converting people to Christ, they were guided by the Holy Spirit in their preaching. And not only that, we have that God chose Luke to give us a few of those examples and to record them in the book of Acts. Luke, being the author of the book of Acts, he selects a few of those, and his writings were also guided by the Holy Spirit. He was guided in the giving of the examples that he gives. And so we might say that these cases of conversion in the book of Acts passed twice under the inspection of the Holy Spirit. The men who preached it were guided by the Holy Spirit, and then Luke records them to us by the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I would prefer to take those examples as my example and what I need to do in order to be converted to Christ and to be saved. What I want to do, beginning today, and I don't know if it will be every Sunday, but we'll be looking at some of these cases of conversion that we read about in the book of Acts. And this morning, I want to talk about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch recorded here in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. First, I want us to read. It's kind of a lengthy reading. I don't have this up on the screen. So if you would, read with me in your Bibles. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, beginning with verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. First of all, as we consider this case of conversion, I want to talk about the Ethiopian eunuch himself. Either this man was a Jew living in Ethiopia, or he was a proselyte to the Jewish religion. Now, if he was a Jew, he was no doubt like maybe Nehemiah or Daniel, who had attained very high positions in a foreign land. They were Israelites, but they lived in a foreign land and even gained positions within their government. Of course, this nobleman may have been a native Ethiopian, a Gentile proselyte, one who had been converted to God, to Judaism. Also, we find that he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He had charge over all the queen's treasury. I don't know how he had gained this position, but he was there working under this woman, the queen of the Ethiopians, and he had this job of being over all her treasury. But even though he had this great authority, he was still had a heart for God, as we'll see. Also, we find that he had just been to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, the reason that we know that he is either a proselyte Jew or an actual Jew living in Ethiopia is because he had traveled, and we estimate it, probably 1,000 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to go and worship God. Now, you think about traveling that far, not in an airplane or even in a car on nice paved roads, but it was in a chariot. And the roads were not as nice as in our day and time. And so no doubt it was rough and uncomfortable for him to travel the several days that he had to travel in order to get there. Think of the excuses that he could have made. "Well, it's too far to travel. Or my obligation here in Ethiopia is just so demanding of me. I'm just not able to go." But he doesn't do that. He travels this far in order to worship God. He is one who is a worshiper of God, has deep respect and reverence for God. And also he believes the Bible to be the Word of God, and he's reading from it here. It says in verse 28, "And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." And notice he calls, it says here, that Isaiah the prophet is the one that he's reading from. This is from God's Word, from Isaiah chapter 53 in particular, is the chapter that he is reading from. And so he is then has a desire to read, to learn. He also has the spirit of inquiry, because he even asked Philip, who's the prophet talking about here? He wants to know the truth. And so here's a man who is a worshiper of God. He desires to know the Word of God. He no doubt desires to please God. That's the reason he's reading and studying. And he goes, he has a deep respect for God. But he is a sinner, and he is in need of salvation. And we find here how he then learns the truth and comes to know Jesus and is saved. Let's talk about what God does here in order to bring this man to his salvation. First, God sends a preacher to the Ethiopian eunuch. But that's not what he does first. Notice in Acts 6, 8 and verse 26, an angel is involved in this man's conversion. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." And so the first thing that God does is He sends an angel, but He doesn't send the angel to the Ethiopian. The angel does not do anything directly toward this Ethiopian sinner. Rather, the angel is sent to a preacher. And the purpose is to send that preacher then to the sinner, that he might know what he needs to do to be saved. And notice it goes on to say in verses 29 and 30, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading?" So the Holy Spirit is involved. But the Holy Spirit here does not begin to work directly on the heart of the sinner in bringing him to conversion. Again, the Holy Spirit follows what the angel was doing, is to get the preacher together with the sinner. It's in order that the preacher then might come to the sinner, that the sinner might hear what he needs to do to be saved. So, yes, the angel and the Spirit are involved, but if the angel's actions or the Spirit's action is to have any effect on the sinner, it will be through the words which the preacher will speak when he gets there. Now, we also know that the Spirit guides Philip in his preaching. He's guided by the Holy Spirit. And so that's how the Spirit is working in conversion, is as the preacher, Philip, preaches the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit's words, God's words that are being proclaimed to the sinner. And this is what God does in order to bring about this man's conversion. What we learn is that it is through the preaching of the Word that one is converted to Christ. The Holy Spirit does not work directly upon the heart of the individual. No angel comes to an individual to teach him what he needs to do to be saved, or gives him the kind of heart that he needs in order to be saved. It was through the preaching of the Word. We know in Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul says, "So then faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Also in John 17, verse 20, when Jesus is praying to the Father, He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their words." Notice that those who would believe in Jesus will believe in Jesus through the words of the apostles. And you know that is true of every believer upon the earth today. And any believer that has ever believed in Jesus has come to believe in Jesus through the words of the Spirit-guided men. And that's how it's done, through the preaching of the gospel. You'll never find where people have come to Christ and obeyed Christ where the gospel has never been preached. It's only through the preaching of the gospel is the means by which God draws people to Him. Matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, we're called by God. But how? He says, "To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 44, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Yes, the Father draws us to Jesus. How? Look at verse 45. "For it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." That's how the Father draws us to Jesus, is as we hear and as we learn about Him, as we hear the gospel being preached. And so it is through the preaching of the Word that one is converted to Jesus Christ. And we see that here in this case of conversion. The Ethiopian eunuch came to know Jesus and was saved as a result of hearing the gospel and his response to the gospel. And what we're going to see as we look at these cases of conversion is that's true in every case. That all of them who were converted to Christ and were saved were ones who had heard the preaching of the gospel. Now, Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. Look at verse 35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." He preached Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. Now let's go back and look at what has happened here. Go back to verse 30. It says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah." He's the angel. He's the word of the Spirit. He comes to this Ethiopian, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he heard was this, and this is from Isaiah 53, a prophecy of a Redeemer who was to come, the Messiah. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, Philip begins at this same scripture. And this same scripture is Isaiah 53. And we know that Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah who is to come. Who is this one who is led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth? Isaiah also talks about in this same chapter how that this one died for us. It was a vicarious death, a vicarious suffering. In other words, he died for others, not for his own sins, not for his own iniquity, but the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's who Isaiah is writing about, the one who dies for us. And the eunuch has a question. Who is the prophet talking about here? About himself or some other man? And Philip begins at this same scripture and preaches Jesus to him. That's the answer to the question that the eunuch was asking. He's not writing about himself. He's writing about Jesus, about this one who lived in that generation, who just some few years before this had died and was buried and rose again the third day. You know, we don't have recorded exactly all that Philip preached during this time. But I don't have any question but that Philip preaches about who Jesus is and what he did to procure our salvation. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that his death was for our sins, that we cannot save ourselves. We're lost. The law that we're under, the law of Moses that you are striving to abide by, you've transgressed it. And there's nothing under that law that can provide cleansing. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It requires the death of deity, the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And we don't have all of this recorded of what Philip said to him. But there's no question that Philip is saying to him that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus died for you. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he tells us the gospel that he had preached to the Corinthians. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. You know, the only way we can be saved is for us to hear and believe that gospel. You remember in the Great Commission that Jesus gave His apostles before His ascension, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Mark 16, 15 and 16. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The only way that anybody's going to be saved is by them believing this gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Philip no doubt emphasized that the eunuch must believe in Christ, that this is the one who is your Savior, and you must come to Him and you must believe in Him in order for you then to be saved. But I want you to notice, after verse 35, he then says in verse 36, after it says Philip preached Jesus to him, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Now, why would the eunuch ask this question? You know, we're told that Philip preached Jesus to this man. But while he was preaching Jesus, the man expresses his desire to be baptized. How did that come about? Well, the only way that this could have come about, the only conclusion that we can come to, is that Philip had talked about that in preaching Jesus. Philip had said something about baptism and the importance of baptism, the need for baptism. That's the reason that the eunuch says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He saw the need for being baptized. And no doubt, Philip had talked about that. That's a part of preaching Jesus to him. You know, there have been those who have criticized our preaching by saying that we ought to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and not talk about baptism that often. You just preach baptism too much, they say. But you know, when Philip was preaching Jesus to the eunuch, we know that he preached baptism. Baptism was a part of what he preached. Why would the eunuch request to be baptized if baptism was not a part of what Philip had preached to him? Well, indeed, it is impossible to preach Christ fully to a sinner and leave baptism out of the sermon. Remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission again? Look at Matthew's account of this in Matthew 18, verse 28 and verse 19, where he told them to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As he gives them the Great Commission, this is a very important point in the history of God's church, God's people, as he sent out his apostles to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And he mentions baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Mark's account of this, when he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In other words, in order for them to be saved, they need to hear this gospel. But here he mentions baptism. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." Here, baptism is mentioned and is to be emphasized in the very gospel that they were to go out and preach. And as Philip is preaching Jesus to this Ethiopian sinner who needs salvation, in preaching Jesus, he mentions baptism. It's a part of preaching Christ, and that's not something we need to minimize. And I know that many in the religious world today will minimize that and will criticize us for preaching baptism, but what I see in these passages is it was a very important part of what they preached. And that's what the apostles did. They carried out this commission as they went out, and we find in these cases of conversion that they preached baptism. You remember Peter on the day of Pentecost when the Jews wanted to know what to do to be saved. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He's doing exactly what the Lord commanded them to do. That's preaching the gospel, telling them the things they needed to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. To the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, after the Holy Spirit had come upon these Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, to prove to the Jews that the Gentiles could be saved just as the Jews. But there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, and this was an outward pouring of God's act, of God pouring out the Holy Spirit upon them to prove that they had access to salvation through Jesus just as the Jews did. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. This baptism is the same baptism that Peter commanded the Jews on the day of Pentecost to be baptized. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? For the remission of sins. Was that the same reason that Peter commanded the Gentiles here in Acts 10 to be baptized in the name of the Lord? Well, sure, it's the same baptism. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. He commanded them here to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And we see that it's water baptism, because Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And also, when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, what did Ananias tell him to do to have his sins washed away? "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In other words, in order for Saul's sins to be washed away, he needed to be baptized. One thing this says to me is that Saul was still in his sins. He had not been saved from his sins as yet. Because if he had, Ananias would not have told him to wash away your sins, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, if he was still in his sins. No, he was still in his sins. But in order for his sins to be washed away, he needed to arise and be baptized. And in doing that, he would be calling on the name of the Lord. He'd be putting his trust in the Lord as the one who would save him, not in the waters of the power, not in the waters of baptism, not even in his act of being baptized. He's calling on the name of the Lord, but he's doing it in the way that God commanded, the Lord commanded. He's being baptized as the Lord commanded. What we're seeing here is that the apostles preached this gospel that the Lord called upon them then to preach. The apostles preached baptism as something necessary to be saved. And so Philip did not leave it out when preaching Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch as well. He preached baptism. Now, I don't have this up on the screen, but I want to know if someone might say, "Well, isn't the gospel just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Facts to be believed?" That's what the gospel is, the good news of how Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again to prove that His death was the sacrifice for our sins, that He is the Son of God who died for us. And that's really the gospel. Well, no, the gospel involves commands to be obeyed as well. This is a part of the gospel. They're there to believe, repent, confess their faith, and be baptized. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, Paul says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." He's talking about when the Lord comes. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God," notice, "and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel then involves commands that can be obeyed, not just facts to be believed. And that's what Philip is saying to this Ethiopian eunuch when he preaches Jesus to him. He's preaching the gospel of Christ to him, of what Jesus did to save him. But he's also giving him commands to be obeyed. And the eunuch sees that. And he's saying, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He's ready to obey. And that's what we see then is in this case is that Philip, or rather the eunuch, obeys. Look at verses 36 to 39. It says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. He wants to be baptized. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now understand that in the many of the ancient manuscripts, the older manuscripts, at verse 37 is not in those manuscripts. And some of your translations do not include verse 37. Now I'm not going to, of course, talk about whether it should or shouldn't be. The point I want to make here is this, is whether it should or it shouldn't, what's taught in verse 37 is taught in other places. He's not teaching something new that was left out. What is stated here in verse 37 is taught in other places, and there's no question that in Philip preaching Jesus to this Ethiopian talked about how he needed to believe in Jesus, and no doubt emphasized that. And here he's wanting to be baptized. And even if this is not what actually occurred, we know that is what is essential. If you believe with all your heart, you may. In order for baptism to be for the remission of sins, it has to come from a penitent believing heart. That's the reason that infant baptism is not scriptural. It's because in Scripture, the baptism which is commanded, the baptism which is in the name of Jesus, was a baptism for believers. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And we know that infants are not capable of believing or repenting of their sins. The Lord did not give that command for infants. And of course, infants are not guilty of sin. Babies are not born guilty of Adam's sin. They're pure and clean from sin. It's not until they reach an age of accountability of where they then choose to disobey God. And they then become sinners, are in need of forgiveness. And we find that baptism was commanded to those who are sinners, who are in need of cleansing, and they need to believe in order for them to be saved. And so for baptism to be a baptism that is a obedience of the Lord, it has to come from that believing heart. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, do you think the eunuch here repented of his sins? There's no mention of repentance in this case of conversion. But we know that he did. Believing in Jesus involves repentance. Those who truly believe and put their trust in Jesus are those who are going to commit their life to Christ. They're going to turn away from all sin, turn away from all that is against Christ, against God, and they're going to make the decision to follow Him. That's what repentance is. And that's really what this eunuch is making the decision to do here. He believes. He repents. And we do find him confessing with his mouth. We know that's taught in other places as well. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the point I'm making, there's nothing in verse 37 that's not taught elsewhere. Now whether or not this is a formal confession of his faith in Jesus, or just a response to the question that Philip asked him, or the statement that Philip makes, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, I do. He still, with the mouth, confesses his faith that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Son of God. And he believes that. The Ethiopian eunuch believed. The Ethiopian eunuch repented. And so, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Notice that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. This is immersion. I know there are those today who will pour water or sprinkle water on those who are wanting to be baptized. But you'll never find that in Scripture. Baptism is an immersion. The fact that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water indicates that immersion took place. It would be unnecessary for Philip to go down into the water as well if all he was going to do is take some water and pour it on the eunuch. And also when it says, and he baptized him, that says that he immersed him. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he, that is Philip, immersed him. The word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, and if you had translated that into English, it would have said, and he immersed him. Because that's what the word means. It means he immersed, submerged, dip is the idea. So I know that that's what happened here in this baptism, is that there was an immersion involved. And all Paul alludes to this act of baptism when he says in Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I think this is an allusion to what happens in baptism. We are buried, we are immersed, submerged in that water. And really the point that Paul is making here in Romans 6 is that in baptism, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, we're baptized into death. And the point that he is making is that we die to sin, and therefore no longer to continue in sin. He says here, just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Since we died to sin, freed from sin, we're no longer to walk in it. We're no longer to continue in it. We're now to walk in newness of life. But when did they die to sin? It's when they were buried with Christ in baptism into His death, into the likeness of His death. That's when they died to sin. And now they're to rise to walk in newness of life. So why is it that the eunuch here was wanting then to be baptized? Well, it's because it was necessary for him to have the forgiveness of sins. You know, some people today will say, well, let me back up and I'll look at this moment, will say that in coming to Christ and accepting Jesus as your Savior means you just believe in Him. Just accept Him in your heart as your Savior. Just believe in Him. Pray a sinner's prayer, and you'll be saved. And that is very prevalent in the religious world. And that is what is taught. But as you read through the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, you'll never read anywhere where anyone was told, just believe and pray a sinner's prayer. That's not what we find anywhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, whenever we talk about faith and the faith that saves, or the Bible talks about belief that is required to salvation, it is a faith with works, a faith with obedience. James talks about that in James chapter 2 and verse 14. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? In other words, can faith without works save him, is what James is asking. And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is in the question itself. And the answer is no. The point that James is making is faith without works cannot save him. He's talking about faith by which one is saved. Again, verse 21, James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why was Abraham a righteous man? Because of his faith. What James is emphasizing here, it was not a faith only, it's not just believing, but it was a faith that was demonstrated, that was manifested in his obedience. He was justified by works, not works of merit, not works whereby he has the right to boast, but he was justified by faith, but a faith that obeyed. And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Notice the word justified. He's talking about the faith by which we are justified, free from the guilt of sin. In order for us to have that justification, We've got to have this kind of faith. And it's not by faith only. The only time in Scripture where the phrase faith only is found is here in this passage. And he says we're not justified by it. And that's consistent with the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. It's consistent with what we find here in Acts chapter 8 in all these cases where people heard the gospel. They learned the salvation is in Jesus, but they also learned about commands that were to be obeyed. And when they obeyed those commands, and they were saved, and that included baptism. And we find the Ethiopian eunuch obeying what the Lord commanded him to do. And then what does he do? He went on his way rejoicing. And rightly so. A man who had obeyed the gospel, he had just done what the Lord had commanded him to do, to have a remission of his sins. He's now free from sin. Hope of eternal life. And he goes on his way rejoicing. And that's what we all do when we render obedience to this one gospel. Then we rejoice knowing that we have that hope of living with our Lord for all eternity. Well, what about you this morning? There may be some here this morning who've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. Maybe you know what the gospel says. You know that Jesus died for you, that you might be saved, and you cannot be saved without His death, burial, and resurrection. And you believe that. But that faith has never prompted you to commit your life to Him. Do what the Ethiopian did here. And that is, here's water. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And we'll do it right now. Just like they did. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down. We'll go down into the water. And we'll baptize you. For the same reason that these people were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, the Jews on the day of Pentecost, the Gentiles in Acts 10, for the remission of sin. And you can leave here, go on your way rejoicing. But you must render obedience to His gospel. Those of you who know that this is the truth and believe it to be the truth, I know it's not what is commonly taught in the religious world, but let's go proclaim it. Never be ashamed. Never be ashamed to preach this. And I'm going to say I don't think we preach it enough. We need to be out preaching. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ because many are not believing it. They're not practicing it. They're not teaching it. Sometimes brethren may cringe at when this gospel is being preached. Don't ever cringe at it. Don't ever think, oh, I don't want, here we go again. No, always be glad that the gospel is being preached. And that people are hearing the truth of the gospel that they might be saved. And let's carry this gospel out. And I'm not saying that that's what you're feeling, but I'm just saying that can be. And I have found at times where the gospel is being preached in areas where I know that people don't believe it and they're going to be upset, and I have a little cringe down my back thinking, oh, no. But I think, no. This gospel needs to be preached. This is the Word of God. This is what God has revealed. And we need to be preaching that. If there are any here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, please come as we stand and sing.